This is a re-recording of a message that was given on August 12th. Church history has often been marred with stories of deep and violent division in the church, and one of those stories is the division between a group of people known as the Anabaptists and the official state church in several countries of Central Europe during the 16th and 17th centuries. The Anabaptists were Christians who opposed the state church's practice of infant baptism. They believed that baptism was only valid when the candidate confessed his or her faith in Christ and wanted to be baptized. So they would rebaptize people who had already been baptized as infants, and thus they were called Anabaptists by their opponents, which means one who baptizes again. Because of their beliefs, they were heavily persecuted by the state church, both Protestant countries and Roman Catholic countries, and their persecutors had governing authority in those states, so they were able to use torture and execution to try to curb the growth of the Anabaptist movement. The preferred method of execution was drowning, because this was known as the third baptism, and it was seen as a fitting end for Anabaptists. Others were burned at the stake, others were tortured and executed in various ways. And it makes me think about the baptismal service that we had a week ago. What we did there would have been grounds for arrest in those countries, and it would have been done at the hands of those who were supposed to be part of the church. So it's hard to believe. But even though things aren't like that anymore, it's easy to see that there's still bitter tension today and widespread division between churches and inside of churches. So we aren't killing each other, but there's plenty of bitterness, anger, and division to go around. Within every local church body, there's the possibility for conflict and division to spring up and stifle the church, even right here at East Lincoln. We all carry around the remnants of our natural selves, and sometimes that natural self rises to the surface and strikes. So we get annoyed or frustrated or angry with someone, and it's easy to cut them down. It's easy to distance ourselves from others. It's easy to exclude. It's easy to slander. It's easy to feel bitter and hold a grudge. And it's easy to think, I don't need you. And if I'm honest with myself, I have to admit there are times when I feel like doing these things, and there are even times when I actually do them. Because my natural self, sin, is ready to pounce, and all of us share that same characteristic. So conflict and division is very possible right here at East Lincoln, and is probably happening right now in hidden ways. And division at any level hinders the strength and the growth of a church. Whether it's slander behind the scenes or an argument in public, it has a crippling effect. So it's vital that we each, as followers of Christ, do our part in our own lives to stop it from happening. Well, the people in the church in Ephesus were dealing with the same thing, and in their case, it was a little more upfront and volatile because of the division that existed between Jews and Gentiles. Because of what Christ had done, Jews and Gentiles were now united together in the same church, but that didn't mean there wasn't any more tension and conflict. Those old walls of hostility don't just disappear overnight, and Paul knew that if Jews and Gentiles were going to survive and thrive together in the same church, the tension had to be dealt with head on, and that's what he does in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul wrote a lot in the first three chapters of the spiritual realities that Christ accomplished for Gentiles, bringing them from being far from God to being included in the household of God and united with Jewish believers. And they needed to know that reality in their heads, but they also needed to put it in practice. So what Paul does is he shifts gears in chapter 4 and he begins to address very practical issues. Today we're going to see how he deals or how he tells them to treat one another and how Christ intended for the church to function in spite of all the differences that could divide them. And what he says is exactly what we need to see today to test our own lives and see if we're walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read a paragraph or several verses, and then I'll explain a little bit, and we'll work through all the way through verse 17. So to begin with, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So you can see how much Paul was emphasizing the unity of the church. One. pointing back to the spiritual realities of their unity in Christ that he wrote of in the first three chapters, he calls them to walk in a manner worthy of that calling, and then he hits their natural tendency for division head on. Rather than being arrogant and insisting on their own way, they were to practice humility towards others. Rather than being harsh and standing up for their own way, they were to practice gentleness. Rather than getting fed up with the Jews and losing their temper, they were to practice patience. Rather than creating factions and distancing themselves from the Jews, they were to bear with them in love. And rather than protecting their own self-interests, they were to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So they had different issues on the outside, but on the inside, they dealt with the same things that we do when there's relational tension. So Paul's words are just as relevant for us today. When you look at how you respond to the people here in church, do you see humility and gentleness? Do you see patience? Do you bear with people in love, especially those who are difficult for you? Are you eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? These are things that are worthy of our calling. In verses 4 through 6, Paul reminds them there isn't a Gentile church, there isn't a Jewish church. There is one church, one body, one Spirit. They were called to one hope. There's one Lord, one faith, which is referring to Christianity in general, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's no basis for segregation in Christ's church, none whatsoever. Christ has made us all one who are born of the Spirit. So in those areas where segregation would appear, they must live in a manner worthy of their calling and fight for unity. And we must too. It's easy for us to divide and exclude and create factions within the church that are more comfortable or preferable to us, but that's not how the real church of Jesus Christ works. In the end, that weakens his church, and so we must always seek to be moving in the direction of greater oneness and unity and not away from it. But that doesn't mean that we're to abandon our individuality. We are to function together as one body, but within that body there are many differences, and that's good. And that's how Christ created things to be, and that's what Paul writes about in the next few verses. So let's read Ephesians 4, 7 through 13. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in verses 8 through 10, Paul is basically making an argument for why he thinks that the ascended Christ gave spiritual gifts to each person in the church. He talks about those gifts right away in verse 7, and then he gives his argument in verses 8 through 10, why he thinks Christ did that. And then in verse 11, he begins to explain what these gifts look like and how they're to work together. So he mentions, first of all, the apostles, the prophets, and evangelists, and all three of these have something in common. They were the ones who initially would go into a city to preach the gospel and establish the church. They each had a little bit of a different role and are wired differently for the task that Christ has called them to do, but they work together basically to get a church started. And so we typically call these kinds of people missionaries today, and sometimes we acknowledge evangelists as well. And then Paul also mentions the shepherds and the teachers, who are those from within the church who are appointed to care for and teach the people in that church family, and we call them pastors and elders. So I'm obviously referred to as a pastor, and so is Randy. Last week we appointed Tim as an elder, and we have several other elders as well. So generally speaking, our roles are the same. Christ gave us as gifts to the church, and we shepherd and teach and care for the people of East Lincoln. And Paul says that all of these then, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and I think especially shepherds and teachers, are given to the church for the purpose of equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. And it's very important that you see what Paul writes there. It's not the pastors and the teachers and the elders that are to do the work of the ministry. Their work is to equip the saints to be doing the work of the ministry. So all of a sudden, that puts all of us who are part of the church family into the playing field. And one of the ways that I feel so blessed here at East Lincoln is that many of you are involved in doing ministry and doing your part to build up the body of Christ. You've moved beyond just being ministered to and have your skin in the game, and that's where you really start to grow and find fulfillment in the church. And that's where the church becomes healthy and strong. That's what we did when we did Hope Alive together. I was just so blessed to look over the crowd and see there had to be at least 100 people from East Lincoln Alliance Church helping out, not just attending the event, but doing their part and helping out, using their gifts and abilities to build up the church and come together to reach our community for Christ. And that's how things are supposed to work. And we're going to do something like that again coming up on Helping Hands Day this fall. Now, if you go back to the text, Paul writes in verse 13 that the saints are to do the work of the ministry so that everyone in the church attains to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this is the goal. This is what we're aiming for in doing the work of the ministry. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God refers to Christian beliefs. So God wants us to all be biblically grounded. He wants us to understand the teachings of our faith, especially who Christ is and what the gospel is all about. The elders are to equip the saints to do the work of ministry so that this happens. Paul says mature manhood, and that refers to spiritual maturity. So all of us, when we become Christians, we don't obviously start out as mature Christians. We start out as what Paul calls babes in Christ or spiritual infants, and then we go through a process of growth. We become spiritual children. We move on to becoming spiritual young adults and eventually become spiritual parents. It's similar, very much similar to the progress of human development. So we're not supposed to remain as spiritual infants. We're supposed to grow in maturity and into mature manhood. And the elders are working on, right now, we're working on defining what that means for us, defining kind of what that looks like and how people can identify where they're at and figure out what's the next step to move on in growing in maturity. And as we do that, it will be you doing the work of ministry that will help others to grow into mature manhood. The last goal, I guess, that Paul speaks of here is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So as Christ was fully mature in every way, we too are seeking that kind of maturity. Romans 8, 28 and 29 talks about, Paul wrote that also, and he is talking about how all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then in verse 29, he refers to what good is, and that is conforming us to the image of Christ. So God is working at conforming us to the image of Christ. We are to become like Christ in every area of our lives, biblical knowledge, of course, but beyond that, also relational maturity and character. I was thinking at home, we have this doorway in our basement, and right next to that doorway on the wall, we have a measuring wall that where we keep track of the kids' height. So every year, usually at the beginning of the school year and at the end of the school year, we mark down the height of the kids so that they can see how much they've grown in the year. And guess who's the tallest? It's me. I'm still the tallest in my family. But then guess who's second? It's not Amy anymore. It's actually Sophia. Like, she's soared past Amy by about 3 inches. So Sophia has reached the measure of the stature of the height of Amy, but that doesn't mean she's as mature as Amy in every way. There's much more to us than just our physical height. There's also our emotions, our social skills, our knowledge and our character. And there is one man who stands at the top of all of these, completely mature in every area, and that is who we are becoming like, Jesus Christ. So it is the church together with all the saints equipped to do the work of the ministry that we make progress toward that goal. And then Paul finishes with two visual images to illustrate how important this is. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So you see two images here. The first image is that of maybe a fishing boat in the Mediterranean Sea. Ephesus was right on an inlet or a harbor, inland harbor of the Mediterranean Sea. And so the people could have pictured a fishing boat, getting tossed back and forth on the Mediterranean Sea by the wind and the waves. And Paul uses that image to help us to see why we need to work together to build up the body of Christ. We don't want to be knocked back and forth by different winds of teaching. And without working together to build up the body of Christ, that's what's going to happen when different teachings or philosophies and false doctrines come that are being taught by different men and women who claim to be Christian authors and teachers. We'll get tossed back and forth. There are gifted and popular speakers that can just capture your heart and attention, and they can get you to believe all kinds of things. So they know how to make what they say sound good so that they suck people in, and the church family is supposed to protect people from that. That the church is supposed to be a stabilizing agent to keep people from veering off course. And it's not just me preaching on Sundays that's supposed to do this. It's also supposed to happen in small groups or other conversations that you're happening when you're talking about the Lord and people are talking about things they've been learning. If you are hearing somebody talk about something that is off course or a false teaching or an error, part of what we're supposed to do as the body of Christ is to say, hey, something doesn't sound right about that, and to help point people in the right direction. That's part of what we are to do in the body of Christ. So that's the first image that Paul uses, is that ship being tossed back and forth. The second image that he uses is a body. So he says the church is supposed to be like a strong and healthy body standing firm together under Christ, who is our head. And he likens each one of us to different parts of that body that work together, each one doing his or her own part to equip and strengthen the body of Christ. And so as Paul looks at the church, this is his vision of what the church is supposed to look like, how people are to respond to one another, as we saw in the first few verses in this chapter, and what people are supposed to do that we just looked at in the last few verses. It was a vision that the people Paul was writing to needed to see in order to fight for unity with all their differences, again, namely the differences between Jews and Gentiles. And what Paul wrote here gave them something to strive for, and it gives us something to strive for today as well. So do you find yourself responding to certain people in the church in ways that will divide? What I think we need to do is remember what Christ has done so that will no longer be so. He died to tear down every wall of division in his church, and so we need to strive to respond to those people, as Paul said, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do you find yourself just coming to be fed and enjoy the blessings of being part of the church? If that's certainly part of it. I'm glad if you're being fed here and growing in your faith. That is certainly part of what we're doing together, but it may also be time for you to consider, what is your part in doing the work of the ministry? How do you fit in? What gifts has Christ given you to build up the body of Christ. You are needed. Every one of us is needed for us to function together as a body and accomplish the mission that Christ has called us to do. So that's what I see in this text this morning. Let's bow and pray. Father, I pray that you would take your word today and plant it deep into our hearts. I pray that you would just work in us if there is a relationship or a way that we've been responding to people in the church that has been moving toward division. I pray that you would help us to see that and take these steps that you've given us today to fight for unity. And I pray that you would also help us not only to grow in our own relationship with you, but to do our part to equip the church in the work of the ministry. I just pray that you'd give us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd give us the strength to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.